Jesus bless you with this peace. I'm Father Matthew Krimple at St. Mary Roman Catholic Church, Kingman, Arizona, preparing for the RCIA class on this 14th day of January 2016, liturgical cycle year C. Time now is 7 p.m. Praise the Lord. Ciao. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We start there with the morning offering. O Jesus, through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I offer you my prayers, works, joys, and sufferings of this day, in union with the holy sacrifice of the Mass throughout the world. I offer them for all the intentions of your Sacred Heart, the salvation of souls, reparation for sin, the reunion of all Christians, and for the intentions of our bishops and of all our associates, and in particular for those recommended by our Holy Father this month. And page 78, daily prayer to the Sacred Heart. Sacred Heart of Jesus, today I wish to live in you, in your grace, in which I desire at all costs to persevere. Keep me from sin and strengthen my will by helping me to keep watch over my senses, my imagination, and my heart. Help me to correct my faults, which are the source of sin. I beg you to do this, O Jesus, through Mary, your Immaculate Mother. Prayer before a crucifix. Behold, my beloved and good Jesus, I cast myself upon my knees in your sight, and with the most fervent desire of my soul, I pray and beseech you to impress upon my heart lively sentiments of faith, hope, and charity, with true repentance for my sins, desire of amendment, while with deep affection and grief of soul, I consider within myself and mentally contemplate your five most precious wounds, having before my eyes that which David the prophet long ago spoke about you, my Jesus. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. Anima Christi, soul of Christ, sanctify me. Body of Christ, save me. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. Water from the side of Christ, wash me. Passion of Christ, strengthen me. O good Jesus, hear me. Within your wounds, hide me. Never permit me to be separated from you. From the evil one, protect me. At the hour of my death, call to me and bid me come to you, that with your saints I may praise you forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I'm a little bit wiped out today, but any questions from last week's class or reflections? I should present to you our three new missionaries, Nair, and Alberto, but they call him Beto, and of course Luis. They'll be here for the next 4 months. We are blessed to have three of them this time. I know you love them and you appreciate all that they do for us. And bienvenidos a ustedes y muchísimas gracias. So you don't remember anything of last week?
Continued on the discussions on the liturgy, which came from the Old Testament and in the time of Moses. There was a discussion of the animal sacrifices, and now Jesus is now the unblemished lamb.
Beautiful. I love it. Yeah. Excellent. Are you guys reading four chapters of the Bible every day? Good. There's one. Yes. Four, two from the Old Testament, two from the New Testament, one of the Psalms, and of course one of the Gospels. I want to keep encouraging to do that. Before I go on with this corrective admonition that we got from the Vatican in 2004, I think it might help, just occurred to me, if I gave you a breakdown of how we look at the Mass, so you know what different parts we're talking about. I don't know if this will work, but anyway. The celebration of the Mass, okay, so we'll call it the ritual. You probably can't see that, right? Before Vatican II, that's not going to work either.
All these different colors.
That's worse. I need some good ones. Okay, so. Before Vatican Council II, okay, the Mass was looked at as divided into various parts, and there were four major parts that were looked at. So the first major part was the Gospel, and then the Creed, the Offertory, as it was called, and then Communion. And since it was in Latin, okay, and people did not have an educated understanding of what the Mass was all about, they just knew that at the time of consecration between these two, consecration of the bread and wine, okay, that they knew the minimum, that the elements of bread and wine were changed, transformed, transubstantiated, the very substance of bread and wine were substantially changed into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. They knew that, okay? But the reason I'm making these four points here is that we were also in a time period of the minimalist, or what's the minimum I have to do to not be guilty of sin. So if you got to Mass in time to hear the Gospel and to say the Creed and to be present for the Offertory as well as the consecration and then Communion, you heard Mass. So we would have a lot of people coming late and just arriving, you know, about the time of the Gospel. But after receiving Holy Communion, if they did, you'd have the Grand Exodus. Okay? Father said the Mass is ended. Not really. But they said I had to be present for Communion. I was present for Communion. Why wait around? I'll be on my way. And because it was in Latin, the tendency was, unless you had a solemn high Mass, the tendency was to try to get a Mass said, as they would say, Father said Mass, okay, instead of celebrated. And then the individual heard Mass, did not participate. All right, so said Mass within 35 to 45 minutes. And in the larger churches then, this became important because then you could have a Mass every hour. So if Mass was over at 9:45, you could have a Mass at 10. Okay? And then the next Mass, you could have
maybe at 10:45, but let's say 11, and it varies. It was just enough time to get the parking lot cleared out and then filled up again with a new set of people coming to Mass. Of course, there were a lot of abuses that nobody really admitted to until it came under study with the Vatican Council. And that is that the main and the only Eucharistic prayer we had was called the Roman Canon, which today is Eucharistic prayer number one. Okay. The Roman Canon has two mementos, one for the living, one for the dead, two invocations of the saints, the apostles, and early popes, and then the second recalling of the saints or the early martyrs after the apostles, although John the Baptist fits into the second one. At any rate, remember I pointed out one time that in the Latin, the word was over the consecration of the bread, hoc est enim corpus. You heard of Corpus Christi, okay? Corpus meum. Okay. This is therefore my body. All right. Now, in the great debate, I mean, you had 450 years or more to be able to analyze this little phrase. The question was, does the consecration, does the substance of the bread change with the word hoc? And the sacramental theologian said no. Is it with, when you say hoc est? No. Is it with hoc est enim? No. Is it with hoc est enim corpus? No. Is it with hoc est enim corpus meum? Yes. But is it on when you say me, or is it when you say And they answered, when you say Now the substance of the bread is changed. Had to get all the syllables in there. Thus, in some cases, you had scrupulous priests who would say this over and over again, sort of like the train going up the hill, I think I can, until they got this correct. Because if you deliberately missed a rubric or did not pronounce something correctly, at that time period, the priest could be guilty of mortal sin. He didn't want to go to hell for these things, right? So, but then you had others who were not too scrupulous at all. And they, and you'll remember, maybe not, forget it, that in this time period, the Sanctus was started, and while the Sanctus was being sung by the choir, or maybe the people, the priest went on with the Eucharistic prayer. So then you had the consecration, and after the consecration, you had the second part that said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Okay? And by the time you finish that, Father is already at the great Amen, and at the Our Father. Hey, pretty cool, right? Everybody does everything at the same time. Do you remember that? Maybe not. Yeah. The other thing is that some priests skipped some of the prayers, like they might have skipped some of the mementos, just figuring it was too long. We had a priest that could, for a congregation of 1,000 to 1,200 people, that's how much the church held in my home parish, he could do the whole Mass, including the homily, within 35 minutes. We loved him. Because there was no air conditioning. So in the summer, hey, cool, it's Father Grand. Father Grand is celebrating Mass. But then, to balance that, we had a Father Schreiner that was sort of more like I am, you know. And he would be the one who would take his time on saying this, and it would take him a little longer than the other two or three priests we had were somewhere in between. But again, they had this mindset, clear out the parking lot so the other people can come in. And of course, they had mass had to start probably no earlier, but somewhere around 5:30 in the morning, if not at 6. All masses had to be done by 1 p.m. because we had the fast of Holy Communion from 12 midnight on. And for a priest to fast until 1 p.m. was asking him a lot. So there was a consideration given that if he had more than one mass in the morning, between those masses, he could take some refreshment. Doesn't mean a breakfast, but like maybe a donut and a cup of coffee or something like that until 1 p.m. But all masses stopped at 1 p.m. Although they did have some Sunday evening masses in which nobody went to communion, but they were the people who partied all weekend and were trying to catch up before they went back to work. Anyway, these were the high points. If you were at these points in the Mass, you heard Mass. Wasn't worried about participation. That only came later under Pius XII, who said, we've got to do something. People are just lost. And so they had then the attempt for the participation masses, as they called them. The readings, we only had two readings, the epistle and the gospel. And of course the choir was all prepared to sing everything that they could possibly sing at that time period. Okay, that's before Vatican II. The Council Fathers, in coming up with their document then, said, you know, this just doesn't work right. The people aren't participating. And so there was a change. And so they came up with what is called the Liturgy of the Word. Capital W, and the Liturgy of the Eucharist. Now, what did they mean by that? Well, they extended the readings. Okay, now the Liturgy of the Word is going to have an introduction where we have what we call a penitential rite. And the Vatican insists that this penitential rite, even though we say, may Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and bring us to everlasting life, is not the sacrament of confession. It's not the sacrament of reconciliation. It's only what we normally do, should do, every time we come to prayer, before we even start praying, is ask for forgiveness of our sins. The thing to do. So then after the introduction, we have the Liturgy of the Word. So you have the first reading, which is usually from the Old Testament. During the Paschal season, it'll be from the Acts of the Apostles. So that's the New Testament. So you have one reading from the Old Testament. Now you have a psalm, which is in response to that first reading. And then you have a second reading, which is usually from the epistles, as they're called, or the letters, the Catholic letters. The epistles are the letters of St. Paul to Titus, Timothy, and the Corinthians, etc. And then you have the gospel, which of course is preceded by the gospel acclamation, which we call the Alleluia. Okay? What happens if you're not present for the first reading? Did you hear Mass?
No.
See, they don't want to deal with that question. They want you to come at the beginning and see everything as a unit. So, after we have the gospel, I should give myself more room here. So we have the gospel, then the homily, which can be called the sermon. No one really knows why they stopped calling it a sermon, other than it's supposed to talk about the readings. And then you have the creed. Creed must be prayed at every Sunday Mass, and it must be prayed at all the solemnities and holy days of obligation. Okay? So, all of this is called the Liturgy of the Word. Oh, I forgot one thing. 7 point. The general intercessions. Which they call at times the prayer of the faithful. Now, when people hear the prayer of the faithful, they think, and many priests did this, that it means that we should open up at that point for the whole congregation to offer their prayer intentions out loud, and everybody says, Lord, hear our prayer. When that started happening, the liturgist began to realize that isn't what the intent was, to reinstall or reinstate the prayer of the faithful. So they much prefer to call it the general intercessions, and there's sort of like a pattern that is supposed to be followed. The pattern is you pray for the church, you pray for the civil leaders, then you pray for the parish in general, or we could say the families. Then you go into a particular intention that is needed at that level. So like we pray for the world. So like when there's a tornado in Texas or Missouri or Mississippi or a hurricane, we might include it there. When there's a shooting in San Bernardino or in Paris or in the Middle East, we might include it here. But that also includes what we add, the world and the particular needs, which in our day and age seems like we're always in a crisis. Then the prayer for vocations to the priesthood and religious life, and they all end with the prayer for the dead. When we say something, when we pray for the dead, you know that's the last petition or intercession we're going to have. Okay? It's similarly based or freely, loosely based on the 10 intercessions that we have on Good Friday, where we pray for those who are faithful to God. Then we pray for those who already believe in Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Heavenly Father, the church in general. Then we pray for those who believe in God but do not believe in Jesus. We pray for those who, such as the Jews. And then we pray for, we actually pray for the Jews themselves in particular. We pray for those who are traveling and sick. Oh yeah, that's the other one I forgot. So, the world, for the sick and dying. So this is basically the structure. So this is all called the Liturgy of the Word. Okay. Any comments? Misunderstandings? Got it? So it gives you an idea of what we're doing today. And so what our theologians want us to understand is that we don't hear Mass, or Mass is not said anymore, okay, or heard, but rather Mass is celebrated, and that doesn't mean like, you know, at a big New Year's Eve party. It's celebrated, meaning that priest and people are praying together and offering actively the sacrifice of the Mass. So we don't hear Mass, we participate in Mass, we celebrate Mass. We don't attend Mass, but we participate in Mass. Okay? And so when people just hear Mass, you know, they're sitting way in the back of the church or way in the back corner behind the glass walls, kind of wonder, well, why are they here? Okay? And we're not going to accuse them of sin, but we're going to say, this doesn't mean anything to them. They're not responding to the Word of God. They're not praying with the people of God. They're just there. And being absent of being sick or incapacitated, we would wonder, what are they doing? What are they saying? What's this all about? And we see people isolating themselves. And I always feel uncomfortable with that, because it's like, do you want us to feel sorry for you? Or are you just, I don't know, a recluse and don't want to be with anybody? I just have a hard time knowing what's going on. Can't read people's minds. So at any rate, this is all now part of the liturgy of the Word. So we don't say, if you miss a certain part, you're guilty of sin. But rather, that the whole Eucharistic sacrifice begins with the introduction, the penitential rite. Could we still play the game, if you're not there by the gospel, that you did not hear Mass? I push come to shove, I guess I would say so. Be good if you would hear Mass again, if it's this holy day of obligation, like a Sunday. Some people leave during the homily. Did they hear Mass? Did they participate in Mass? The homily is meant to pull the readings together and interpret prophetically what the Lord is saying to us today. That's why the priest wears a stole, because it gives him the authority. That stole comes out of the Old Testament. Aaron and his sons wore the stole, which indicated they had the authority of God to interpret the signs of the times. And no one else did. One priest told me, a spiritual director told me, that if a priest deliberately skips the creed, which was popular, and maybe in some places still is, because they don't want to refer to God again as in the male image or the male pronoun, such as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and He, that they could be guilty of mortal sin. Not the people, but the priest, because he's eliminating a major part of the liturgy. The intercessions are optional. They're encouraged to have, we usually have them, but they can be eliminated or substituted for something comparable. See. Okay. No questions. Let's move on.
If a priest leaves out the penitential rite, whether it be Lord have mercy or the confidio, is that an invalid mass?
No. Because in the new marriage rite that's coming out, that if there is any kind of procession, in fact, this has been on the books for a while, if there's any kind of procession coming into the church, like with Palm Sunday, then you don't have a penitential rite. Not that it's an option, but these other ceremonies, like the sprinkling with holy water and stuff like that, take the place of the penitential rite. Strictly speaking, at a funeral, for example, the praying over the corpse and blessing it is considered the penitential rite. So you would normally go, after all the people have processed in with the coffin, go right into the opening prayer. Okay. Gotcha. You got all this already. You guys do it all the time, I guess. That's why you...
Now, with, on Vatican II, that's when the father that the priests were now facing forward into the restoration was too, right? Back before that, they're back with a lot.
Yes, and thank you for bringing that up. In his book on the spirit of the liturgy, Cardinal Ratzinger, who of course became Pope Benedict XVI, said that we have broken with the tradition, a 2,000-year tradition, where priest, okay, and congregation were all facing the same direction. And that would be the direction east. Because the Messiah is to come from the east. And in fact, if you go to Jerusalem, the eastern wall with the eastern gates is closed. And no one goes in and out of that gate and hasn't gone in and out of that gate since the destruction of Jerusalem. And it's also occupied by the Muslims. But that's an indication that the Messiah, who is to come, is going to come from the east, and he will walk through the eastern gate into the temple of Jerusalem, or into Jerusalem. Okay? Like Jesus did on what we call Palm Sunday. Okay? So they're all facing one direction in the Eastern Church, in the Eastern Catholic Church. They all face the same direction. So, meaning that we are all praying to the one God, and cemeteries, by the way, bury the bodies from west. The feet are facing east and the head is facing west. Because when the resurrection happens, here's the east, the eastern sun, they're going to rise this way, face to face. I don't know if all cemeteries do that, but that's the usual plan. Okay, so it wasn't ever a ruling or a ritual that was written up that saying, now the priest should face the people. What it said was the altar can be placed in the center where there are more people who can see the action of the liturgy, but it never said anything about turning the altars around. It just happened. And there's been pluses and minuses. The pluses is that the priest can feel like he's one with the congregation, but at the same time, He can easily be distracted, or he can distract the people. I remember when we first did this, some of my professors in theology, as they were praying the Eucharistic prayer, they would be looking eye to eye to eye to eye to eye to eye and staring you down. And it's like, I'm not going to be stared down, you know. But do your thing, you know, kind of thing. So especially if you had the memento, they'd say Peter and James and John, and you know, and it's like, my name is Matthew, thank you. No. So it can be kind of like a show for the priest, you know, that he can be very dramatic or whatever, and that is not the purpose of the liturgy. We can, rubrically, according to the rubrics of the Mass, the priest can say the Mass, what you see as his back to the people, but everybody facing the same direction. He can. When I asked the chancellor, the assistant chancellor of the diocese, he said, "You've got enough problems, Father Matthew." So, at any rate, there's nothing prohibiting us from facing the same direction.
Just the priest decided to do it?
Excuse me. It was more like bishops' conferences. The thing is that they, in this time period, they said the altar had to be solid, right to the ground, okay, immovable. But then, with the change, people said, well, you should have a movable altar so that you can have a multi-purpose room as well as a church. So if you're using this as your church, but during the week you're using it as a multi-purpose room, you don't want your altar being exposed at this point, you see? So you'd move it out of the way. And that became very popular. With this document that we're studying, they're calling for a return back to the solid altar. So there are pros and cons. Pope Benedict, actually Cardinal Ratzinger at the time, said he believes the advantage of the 2,000-year tradition of everybody facing the same way, in union with also the Eastern Catholic Church, would make more sense. And even in the Jewish synagogues, everybody's facing the Torah the same direction, except for the blessings. Okay? So something you can debate with and see where you want to fall.
Yeah. When you said before about people sitting in the back, that they really don't participate in the Mass, please sit in the back.
No, I didn't say that. I said people who isolate themselves on the other side of the wall.
Yeah.
They just stand
in the back
and they don't do anything except go to the bathroom. You know? It's like, who are these people? Even young teenagers will be sitting down on the floor, and I'll motion for them, you know, and they go, like, who are you? What? They have no understanding of the liturgy. They're not participating. They don't have a book in hand. They're not saying the prayers with the congregation. What's going on? You know, they must be terribly bored, is all I can think of. You know, anyway, they're probably waiting for the movie to start. I don't know. You're safe. Don't worry. I'm not looking at you. Okay. Good. So I'm hoping this is helping us to understand where we go with the doc that we're reading.
The new church and how it's set up, it points out that we are
That's correct. That was deliberate. Yes. Okay. Liturgy of the Word, and the second part is the Liturgy of the Eucharist. Now, what we say verbally in the Liturgy of the Word, we make a reality physically in the Liturgy of the Eucharist. It's like we again say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay? So these two have to go together. You can't have the Liturgy of the Eucharist without the Liturgy of the Word. Okay. And here we want to emphasize the capital W, Jesus being the Word of God. Okay. Now with the Liturgy of the Eucharist, we have what we call the preparation of the gifts. And in the time period, we used to make these, what they called the offertory procession, very long and extended, because people would bring up all sorts of stuff. Besides the bread and wine, they'd bring up maybe the chasuble the priest was going to wear. Maybe they'd bring up the altar cloth. Maybe they'd bring up an anniversary certificate for somebody celebrating a marriage or something like that. All sorts of stuff was being brought up. And for the most part, I think it's been purified. The only thing that really should be brought up, except at the Chrism Mass, where you bring up the sacred oils, is the bread and wine. And some were including the collection, but the collection is not part of the preparation rite. It's just a convenient time to take up the sustaining of the parish, what the parish needs to sustain itself. So the preparation of the gifts, talking about bread and wine, and the priest prays the prayers usually in silence while the people are singing a hymn that can be with the theme of the Mass. So like if it's honoring the Virgin Mary, like the Feast of the Assumption, or January 1st, the Solemnity of Mary, the Mother of God, so you'd be singing a hymn to Mary. If it was the Feast of Christ the King, you would emphasize maybe a hymn to Christ at that time. So it's not just limited to bringing bread and wine. In Mexico, and I think it came from Nicaragua, they had a song that were using the exact words that the priest was saying. Blessed are you, Lord God of all creation. Through your goodness we have this bread to offer, fruit of the earth, work of human hands, will become for us our spiritual bread, or the bread of life. They were singing that. When I had discovered that, I was forbidding them to say that or to sing that song, because those are the priest's words, not the people's. And minor point. So this is a time where the bread and wine are blessed, but they are not consecrated. Now, if there's no song, this whole rite can be done in silence, which I usually choose to do. But it can also, the blessings over the bread and wine can be prayed out loud, and to which the people will respond then, blessed be God forever. Okay? Preparation of the gifts. From the preparation of the gifts, we have the prayer over the gifts, or the offertory prayer. The final prayer: pray, brethren, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God, the Almighty Father. And you respond, and then there's another prayer that the priest adds, the official prayer of the church for that particular day, for that particular feast. in here, I shouldn't make a minor point, there is what is called a lavabo. Get my consonants correct. Meaning the washing of hands. Many priests were dropping this, and we'll see in the document where this is supposed to be restored. I remember when I was in the Diocese of Austin, the bishop sent a letter to all of us priests saying, as he went from parish to parish, he noticed that the lavabo, he said it's more than a symbolic washing of the hands. He said it's not like Pilate washing his hands at the seat of where he says, I wash my hands of this innocent man's blood, but it's rather the priest praying that he be purified. Lord, wash away my iniquity, cleanse me from all my sin. Because what he's about to do is very holy and sacred. Okay? So, the bishop said this rite was not to be excluded, and again, this document will point that out as we'll catch on later. Okay, very simple ceremony, but it's not an option, as many have made it. Okay, prayer, and then after the prayer, we have what is called the preface. And there are a number of Eucharistic prayers that have their particular prefaces to them. Eucharistic Prayer 2, Eucharistic Prayer 4, the two reconciliation prayers, and then the other four, God Guides His Church. The Church is the sign of unity. Christ goes about doing good, and Christ is the way to the Father. Each of those have their own particular prefaces. And therefore, if you're using Eucharistic Prayer 4, you should use the preface that goes with it, or the Prayer of Reconciliation, you should use the particular preface that goes with it. Other than that, like with with the Roman Canon or Eucharistic Prayer 1 and 3, there are signed prefaces for that particular Sunday or that particular season. So like for Christmas, well, for Advent, we had two Eucharistic prayers for Advent. For Christmas season, we had two or three. Now, in the Spanish, they had more options, but we were limited here in the United States. And then like for the Epiphany, there's one for the Epiphany, there's one preface for the Baptism of the Lord. And then there's seven Sundays preface for the first preface of Sunday on going down to seven different prefaces for introducing the Eucharistic prayer. And the preface then ends with what we call the Holy or the Sanctus. Okay? And it's a repeat of, we're actually quoting Isaiah and also St. John in the book of the Apocalypse or the book of Revelation. Quotes from the book of Isaiah, and the elders and all the people knelt down and sang, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory." Okay, so preface ends with this, and then we go into the Eucharistic prayer. But these are not exclusive, so they go together. And so we have the Eucharistic prayer, and each prayer has a particular theme to it, but basically comes to the moment of consecration. Of the bread and wine, okay? And we already discussed that. But we don't worry about when the consecration happens. Our sacramental theologians would say that the consecration process actually begins with the preface, but more particularly when you start the Eucharistic prayer. The consecration happens, And then we have concluding prayers, again, based on the general intercessions. We pray for the Holy Father, we pray for the bishop, we pray for bishops, priests, and deacons, and all the people of God. We pray then for the world in general. We pray for the dead. And then we conclude with what is called the doxology. Which concludes with what we call the Great Amen. The doxology, remember I mentioned before, is the mention of the Blessed Trinity. So in one sense, the Gloria that we sing at Mass is one long doxology. But particularly, through Him, with Him, in Him, O God Almighty Father, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours forever and ever. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end, is also a doxology. Wherever you have the mention of that. So, Holy God, we praise Thy name, especially the last verse, Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit, three in one, is a doxology. Or Faith of Our Fathers, we end, if you take the last verse, it mentions the Blessed Trinity, so that too is a doxology. Okay? Any comments, questions about that? Now, in the Eastern Church, interestingly, when they do the doxology, they include Mary under the title of Mary, the Mother of God. So I kind of like it myself, because Mary being the Mother of God, so they'll say, Glory be to the Father and to the Son, born of the Virgin Mary, Mother of God, and to the Holy Spirit. I kind of like that, but it hasn't been adopted or practiced in the Western Church. So then with the doxology, we conclude the Eucharistic prayer. We go into what is called the rite of communion. Better said, the rite of Holy Communion. Starting with the Our Father. Okay? From the Our Father, we go to what is called... So we have the Our Father, followed by the embolism prayer. Deliver us, O Lord, from all evil. Grant us, Líbranos, Señor, de todos los males y concédenos. Anyway, but it's the prayer that we say after the Our Father, as we wait in joyful hope. This is what we used to say, as we wait in joyful hope for the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours forever and ever. Now we say, as we wait as we wait for the hope and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the Spanish and in the other Latin languages, they keep it as we formerly heard it. So I don't know if it's a mistake in the translation or what. But I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not the translator. So from the embolism then, we then go into... I'm going to put here the rite of peace, which is part of the communion rite. When the Roman Missal was being revised and updated under Pope Benedict XVI, they had asked, especially here in the United States, that this rite of peace be put at the time of the preparation of the gifts. And since he did not change it, because he even considered it in his own book that maybe it'd be better if it was at the time of the preparation of the gifts rather than right before Holy Communion, since he did not change it, he is keeping with the tradition that was started way back in the first century of the church. Now, this rite is optional. But because we do it every Sunday and almost at every Mass, it feels like it's an essential part of the Mass, but it is not. And on weekdays, I've started taking the option of not having the rite of peace because there's a lot of disturbance that happens and kind of breaks the flow of the liturgy. In the rite of peace, you're only supposed to give it to the people immediately around you. So you might think of the sign of the cross, the person in front of you, maybe the person in back of you, person to your right, person to your left. Not crossing out into the aisle and going over, hey, by the way, I haven't seen you for ages, peace be with you. Are you going to the game tonight? No. Okay. So at funerals and at weddings, I stopped doing this. Because no matter how I plead with the people, do not disturb the liturgy. Everybody has to come up at the funeral and offer their condolences to the grieving family. And I'm trying to go on with the Mass, and they're not listening. And at a wedding, everybody has to come up and congratulate the bride and the groom to just exchange their vows. Helter-kelter, all over the world, all over, and can't get the... It breaks the whole flow of the Mass. It's chaos. And no matter how you can go on, in some places it goes on for 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes, which distorts the whole liturgy because it didn't take that long to pray the Eucharistic prayer. Anytime you have something overemphasized, taking too much time, then there needs to be a correction. So to avoid people going crazy and doing a song and dance up and down the aisle, at funerals and weddings, I don't do the sign of peace, the rite of peace. It's an option, and it's much more peaceful. I feel much more at peace. I don't have to get out my gavel and say, okay, okay, and nobody listening, you know. And who are you? Where'd you come from? You know, well, I'm the celebrant, the main celebrant of this Mass, and I'm, you know, called to order. Yeah, we'll let you know when we're done. No. The liturgy gets out of control. We can't have that. Okay? So then from there, yes, we have the Lamb of God. As Dave rightly pointed out to us, Jesus is now the Lamb of God, taking the place of all the lambs that were slaughtered in the Old Testament. From the Lamb of God, then we have the prayers of preparation for Holy Communion, which mainly the priest says to himself. And I just then just go explain to you what that was all about. And then we have the rite of Holy Communion. Is Mass over? No. A lot of people are saying, but I don't want to sing during time of communion. What they're talking about is pre-Vatican II, when there was usually silence or the choir did all the singing. But if we're participating in the liturgy, then the communion hymn is one of thanks and praise to God, or has a theme about Holy Communion, and it is a communal act of thanks and praise. Just as we all sing together the holy, okay? So at the communion time, we should all be praising God with the song that the church allows us to sing at the time. Do you have to sing? No, but you shouldn't say because we sing or this church sings during communion that I'm not coming here anymore. Which some people have done. But that's their problem. Okay, they're copping out. I don't know, they just don't understand the Mass or what it's all about. You can sit in the bench and close your eyes, and be all to yourself and Jesus. That's fine. But we do have, and I deliberately put it in there, although in some places I know they probably don't do it. After Holy Communion is distributed and the Blessed Sacrament is put back in the tabernacle, there is a call for silence. And I do give you time in silence to have your own personal communion time with Jesus. Used to be we were told, pre-Vatican II, do not run out of the church after the last blessing, but spend 5 to 10 minutes in the church giving God thanks and praise. That's still a good practice, because if you were to take a scope and go down into your tummy, you would still see the sacred host in your stomach. And it would be there up to an hour, maybe more, unless you washed it down with your breakfast. I discovered that when they did an endoscopy on me, and I told the doctor beforehand, I said I had to celebrate Mass, I had no choice. So I said, I want to see too. So he gave me a scope with him. We went down and we looked in my stomach, and there was the host still there in my stomach. I said, oh Jesus, you're still here. Good to know that. You know, it hadn't dissolved. It was he was still there, the entire host. I did not chomp him up. Anyway, that told me, you know, that we carry Jesus with us, and we're getting a blood transfusion and a skin graft at the same time. So, pretty good.
I wanted to ask you, I'm just like, mean nothing, but when Jesus breaks the bread, he says, take this all of you, this is my bread, which I have given up to you. Eat it. Do this in memory of me, or do this, or eat it, right? And some churches where we used to go to, back in Jersey and wherever, they used to ring the bell. And I still go.
Mm-hmm.
I still do that. There's no bells ring.
That's
why,
fine.
Why is that bell like? What does it mean, I mean, to ring the bell like that?
That comes from, again, the Tridentine Rite, where, again, since so many people did not go to communion and they might be distracted, so they ring the bell, the priest is receiving communion at this time. But
they do it twice.
Yeah.
But God, see, I can remember this way back with Pope Pius the 12th. That's all back I go.
Yeah, I understand.
You know, but that old church.
I lived when he was Pope too. He was my first pope, by the way. Okay. Yeah, we can get into that in a different topic. Anyway, so Holy Communion. When Holy Communion is done, we're still not finished with the Mass. We have a period of silence, as we just mentioned. And after then the silence, you know, the choir is cued, be silent. Then we have the Communion prayer, which then, this closes the whole communion rite that we started down here. Okay. Then, this is the time that if there are to be an announcement or announcements, this is the time to do the announcements. The ladies are having a bake sale. It's all chocolate, go for it, whatever, you know. But actually it should be announcements that are really important, like reminding us of a holy day of obligation. The movement is not to have announcements. That's why we have bulletins. So my policy is, if it's in the bulletin and we try and I want it in the bulletin, then we don't announce it at Mass. You take a bulletin and you read it at Mass. Father Peter just recently did that last Sunday. He did not tell the people, but he said there's some important information in the bulletin for you to read. And when the people read it, they found out that he's going to retire by July 1st of this year. He said, I came here when I was 48 years of age. I've been here 25 years. I think it's time. He's 72, will be 73 by the time he retires. Of course, people can't read either. Somebody said, oh, they're getting a priest that's going to be 48 years of age when Father retires. I get his bulletin, and I read it, and read, no, nothing like that. He said, I came here when I was 48 years of age. This will go on open listing. In other words, the diocese will publish to all the priests in the diocese. St. Margaret Mary is open, you know, in Bullhead. If you would like to apply for this parish, please write in, give us your reasons, and we'll consider it. Okay. It's better if we don't have announcements, and sometimes when we have longer things,
minus, for example, a financial report, but like St. Vincent de Paul wants, you know, to thank the people, whatever. I'm encouraging them to do that before Mass, so we're not, again, breaking up too much of the liturgy or the rhythm of the liturgy. We can just keep going. Okay, then we have the final blessing. Okay, and the final dismissal. I'm running out of room here, but you know what I'm doing. Okay, the dismissal. When the priest says the Mass is ended, go and announce the gospel of the Lord, and everybody says, thanks be to God. Not, oh, thanks be to God. It's over. That the Mass is over. Do you have to stay for the final hymn? Strictly speaking, no, because the priest said the Mass is ended. Okay, fine point, but it'd be nice if you did stay for the hymn, because, again, we're emphasizing some of the theme, and some of the hymns have... It gives the priest a chance to get out of there, too, before getting hit by the crowd. But anyway, questions, comments... Louise, right?
So, Father, you're saying people could leave before you leave, and the whole church could empty out, and you still...
Legally speaking, yes. Courteously wise, no.
Really rude. Yeah. I think it's disrespectful. Yeah.
But people have really been good. I don't see a lot of people leaving at the time of communion anymore, and I don't see a lot of people leaving at the last hymn, especially if it's one they like. You know, the Battle Hymn of the Republic, for example, or something like that. America, the Beautiful, or something like that. God Bless America.
Father, is there anything in the rubrics about that where the gospel is said, no announcements can be said?
Yes, the amble or the pulpit is only supposed to be used for the sacred readings. It is not a place to do announcements, but it is also a place where we can lead prayer like we do with the Divine Mercy Chaplet or with the Rosary. Yes, but anything else? No. And they'll make that point in this document as well. So then you see that the pulpit is the sacred place where we break the word of God in preparation for the breaking of the bread ceremony, as we mentioned before. Okay.
When we receive communion, are we supposed to bless ourselves right there, or it's up to the individual? I see some people walking away after they take the Eucharist.
What do you mean? The rubric says that before receiving communion, the individual communicant should make a reverence, some sort of sign of reverence. Now, what the Vatican had in mind was a genuflection. But in many parishes that I've been at, people have arthritic knees or braces on their knees or whatever. So how are we going to do that? So some encourage just a simple bow of the head. Now, before I got here, and a lot of people do this, they go way down like this, and they got their hands open. I'm ready to put the host in their hand, and they're going, what, you know, please don't do that. It's better to do it before, with the person that's in front of you. You know, make your reverence or genuflection or sign of the cross before. Yeah. And then, as you've been hearing me say, do not move to the right or to the left until the host is in your mouth, because we have had several abuses with the sacred species. And I say it because some people don't hear, and then when they find out that I tug at their sleeve to stay where they're at, they become flaming torches of anger. So, anyway, any other question or comment?
I have one, it doesn't pertain to man, but going in and coming out, I notice the crucifix is turned backwards.
Mm-hmm.
I thought,
now, have you thought about it? What's happening?
Well, yeah, the people keep looking at the cross, I know.
Mm-hmm. This is not original with me, but I've seen this at the cathedrals and other places. Okay? For one to the... Well, we have a cross there. Okay. The crucifijo. Okay, so we're coming in procession in Mass. And as we're coming in, you want to see this, right? But what you're actually seeing, as you look towards, you're seeing the back. But if you, with the cross this way, coming in, you get to see Jesus all the way up to the altar. Right? And then when we come out, the server is told to turn it towards the people so they can see Jesus all the way out of the church.
Yeah, but I see him going backwards, going out too.
Yes.
Yeah. No, they have it this way. If they have it this way, they're wrong.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
There's a few servers that might get mixed up, but this is the, you know,
okay.
And we correct them.
I want.
See? So simple, right? Don't you want to see Jesus all the time?
Okay,
makes good sense to me.
Yeah.
Gracias. Some people thought, I've never seen that in my church. You're wrong. Well, no. It's just stay with the liturgy. Just think about what's happening. You get to see Jesus. The priest gets to see Jesus all the time, too, as he's walking up the altar instead of just the back side, right? But, anyway, I won't make any further comment on that. I might get in trouble. Some things seem so obvious to me, but I have to be careful. Okay. Page 81. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy. Hail our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To you do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To you do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. Turn then, most gracious advocate, your eyes of mercy toward us, and after this our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of your womb, Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary, pray for us, O Holy Mother of God. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has regarded the lowliness of his handmaid. For behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, because he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has shown might with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the conceit of their heart. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and has exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has given help to Israel, his servant, mindful of his mercy, even as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his children forever. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto you, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you I come, before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your mercy, hear and answer me. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord let his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you kindly and grant you peace in the fullness of his love, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you.